I'm sorry for your kids. I'm going to have to give some good news today. I'm kidding. Anyway, good to see you again. Special welcome to our baptizees. Many of you may not know, but obviously we've been talking about Midori for a couple of weeks now at least. So we're going to welcome her into the church officially with baptism, the rite that points to the good news of the gospel and her participation in it. But we've got two others today. We've got Damien, who's sitting right there beside Eleanor, Damien Sampson. He's going to be baptized today. He's excited about it. And Taisha Cherry, she's going to be baptized today. So God is obviously up to a multiplying work, and we were going over some things over the past couple of days, most notably the scripture where Philip just runs into the Ethiopian eunuch. They literally just have a conversation there about Jesus, and before you know it, they're riding by some water and says, "What does hinder me from being baptized?" Well, nothing. So that's kind of how our situation worked. God just showed up in a conversation, and before you know it, he has all three of them getting baptized today. So God's word to our three baptizees today is that some things, Jesus, come before other things. Some things come before other things, and that other thing, that something that comes before other things is Jesus. So I'm going to invite the rest of you to participate and listen in as I talk to these three. But I basically want to instruct, as it were, baptize our baptizees in the gospel today and give them a sense of direction about this local church, what they can expect when they come to attend here and what they should expect, their expectations about life, what Christianity and baptism is about, and what it is not about. So I'm going to talk to them. So if you see me looking at them particularly today, I'm not looking at y'all in a negative way today. Today I just want to make sure you get this. The other part of the church has heard it many times before, but maybe in a different way. Maybe you'll learn something again today that adds to what you already know in Christ. So because I've named it some things, Jesus, come before other things, I want to say to you negatively after that positive statement, God's plan for man, God's plan for you three, God's plan for every man and woman on the earth is not for you to follow Jesus' example. That's a negative way to say it, but I said it in a positive way first that some things come before other things, Jesus. God's plan is not for you to follow Jesus' example. God's plan is not Jesus plus you equals the gospel and the fulfillment of the gospel and the fulfillment of God's plan. It doesn't mean you making something happen, such as is commonly heard in the church. You can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. That is not the gospel. You cannot, by your baptism or any confession or words that you make, you cannot make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You cannot work really hard and finally grunt up with enough effort the ability for God to love you and be pleased with you. That is not the gospel. You can't grunt so hard and be baptized in water, which will maybe make it easier to slip into God's kingdom. No, you are in because of Jesus, the something, the someone who precedes and is before all other things. It's important to speak it like this in our day because the primary gospel we have heard says things like, you can make Jesus Lord of your life. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and receive him into your heart, and then you'll get saved, like, because you're unsaved now. That's basically the way it comes across. And so I kind of have to strike at it in this way in order to startle you a little bit so you can reconsider, repent, and believe the good news. That's the call to you today. Repent, rethink, and believe the good news. In God's reality, in God the Father, Son, and Spirit's economy, some things come before other things. So I'm going to show you today, I'm even going to give you a picture of where you fit in what God is up to and the movement that he makes toward man through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And it'll give you a way to experience every message you hear here. So we have a few different people. All of us pastors at one time or another will preach the gospel to you here. Others, such as Donald Stewart last week, will preach the gospel to you and others. We've had ladies, Veronica has given the gospel here, Janessa Fell, one of our young. So what I'm saying, when you hear them speak, no person can at one time speak the whole gospel in one message. So today I want to give you the picture on what you should hear. Every time you hear even just a little section of the gospel, you should be thinking of the whole gospel so that you understand the little pieces you get each week a little better. That would be one way of stating how practical this message is and will be for you today. God's will for your life, if I was to put it as plain as I can today, scripturally, God's will for your life is Jesus. That's probably the best thing that I could say. You know, we say Jesus is the answer. You hear that. It's not a platitude. It's not a bumper sticker. It's the truth. I'm going to hopefully help you see that a little more clearly today. But if I was to widen it a little bit, because Jesus is called the one who reveals the Father and the Holy Spirit at the same time. So then we'd have to say what God's will is for your life is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for your life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That you would know that God has been gracious to you, that he loves you, he loves everyone else around you, and he wants you all to relate with him and with each other in the communion of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't just relate with anybody or even with God without the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is even the union between God the Father and God the Son. In one sense, they couldn't relate without the Holy Spirit, who is noted in church history as the bond or communion of the Father and the Son. But here's the problem. How are you going to do that, being such a sinner as you are? How are you going to obey God in this matter of living in the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? I just stated it, so I'm kind of being rhetorical. But how are you going to do that? And especially since you have a fallen nature and, like all sinners, have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's what we need God to give us an answer to. So let's pray. Father, that's our question to you and to Jesus and the Holy Spirit today. Kind of standing in with these baptizees. How in the world are we going to receive and trust and live out of the grace of the Lord Jesus and your love, God the Father, in the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit? How is that going to take place? How is that going to happen? Since that is your will for us, how are we to participate? What does that mean for us? I pray that you'll give us an answer today, that you'll clarify in all the minds of all your people here today the answer to that question. We thank you that in some way we already know it's somehow through Jesus. But give us a few more of the particulars today, Lord, so that we can grow in our understanding. You said we could grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So would you help us do that today? And would you especially encourage the three persons to be baptized today, being called to participate with you a little more deeply in this fantastic plan you have for all mankind? We love you and thank you. And we receive your goodness and grace and education today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how are you, baptizees, rest of the congregation, how are we going to do God's will, and especially since we've fallen short of his glory? Well, the answer, if you're hearing clearly already, is you're not going to do it. Jesus is. That's where you turn when you're helpless. How is this going to get done? How is this going to be accomplished? How am I going to be a better father, a better mother, a better employee? How am I going to walk in this world and be more of a contributor and a giver, and a disciple, as Mary was just saying, rather than a taker and a consumer and an apathetic, just going my own way, doing my own thing? How am I going to turn around? And the answer comes to you every time. You're not going to do it. Jesus is going to do it in and through you. I'd like to read the scriptures that I read last week at the retreat in the light of this subject. You can never read these scriptures too much, in my opinion. So I've already kind of told you one scripture already, 2 Corinthians 13:14, or depending on your translation, 2 Corinthians 13:13. Some don't have 14, they only have 13, but 13 and 14, depending on your scripture, all say the same. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All right, so that's one scripture letting us know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But notice what Jesus has to say here in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things, Jesus says, have been committed to me, Jesus, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son, Jesus, chooses to reveal him. And then Jesus gives you a command. Are you interested in following the commands of God? Then I encourage you to think about this one maybe as your, well, not even maybe. I'd say let this be your first obedience, act of obedience and command. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Oh, that's just so full right there. So just to make it more plain, you're not going to find your rest from this life. Your rest from your weariness, your burdens, your doubts, your questions, the sins that you've committed, the sins that have been committed against you. You're not going to find relief from those in any kind of a program. Or from any other person other than Jesus. Because Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So the rest of God is a person, actually, and his name is Jesus Christ. So the first thing you want to do regarding any problem, any question, is to go to Jesus Christ. And that's actually his command to you and his promise. Because he says, and I will give you rest. So rest doesn't come primarily from something Jesus hands to you, and then he walks on over somewhere and you can enjoy. No, Jesus says, I will give you rest, meaning he will be your rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So he shows you how this works. I just said that Jesus doesn't just hand you something and then walk away. And he proves right here in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. So he's saying, I'm in a yoke. You know, oxen back then used to be in yokes. They always walk two at a time because two are better than one. And a threefold oxen are not quickly broken. But I'm making the point that where there are at least two, Jesus uses this principle, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. As he's just trying to press the point that everything gets done and gets done best in relationship. So Jesus would never leave you to yourself. So he encourages you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm going to be walking in this yoke. And it kind of is a burden because you have another way of life that you think is best. You have another way called your independence and what you think is best and what your friend told you you ought to do. And so for Jesus to come to you and tell you to do something different, that's a little bit of a burden for you. Especially the fact that you might be habituated to disobeying Jesus and loving this other way. So it's kind of some effort that he gives you in the Holy Spirit that you have to take. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. He has a yoke. If you're united to him, and my burden is light. It is a burden, but it's a light one, one that you can handle. Because Jesus is handling it and sharing in it with you. But notice the things that are saying there. Jesus said, everything, all things, blanket statement, are committed to me by my Father. He's saying everything that's going to be pulled off, done, as it should be, is going to happen through Jesus. That's why what I'm saying today is not an exaggeration or a bumper sticker that Jesus is the answer. He actually says out of his own lips that he's the answer. And then that's where each of us will find our rest. All right, now let me read Colossians chapter 1 through a little portion of Colossians chapter 2. And then I'll speak a little more clearly about all this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, just by way of interpretation, whenever I say the Son, I'm speaking of Jesus. That's what the scriptures mean here. That's who Paul is talking about. All right, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the preeminent one over all creation. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is, Jesus is, before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. Let's just do a little physical checkup right now. We can look at your hands. Are your fingers being held together by your hand? And your hand by your wrist? And your wrist by your arm? Is your arm attached to your body? Or just do a little check. And your feet down there, are they connected? So that when you move, your head actually follows because it's connected? You see my point? But sometimes we can take the scriptures literally and we can get some understanding by that. So he says, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. So ultimately then, how are you getting along today? Why is it that you're connected? Your head is connected to your feet today. Is it primarily by your muscles and sinews and blood operating in your body? Is it primarily because your heart is still pumping right now and your brain's kind of working? Is that why? Is that the primary reason you're walking around today or sitting and can observe yourself? No. It's because Jesus is holding you together. So see, already before we even get into baptism, we can see that baptism ain't anything that's going to get you together. Because you can only be together in Jesus. So it just, a baptism must just say something about the connection you already have with God. Are you with me? So you already, you see religion going out the window just by focusing on a few other scriptures such as these. And he, verse 18, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Who and what is the supreme thing? Jesus. It's not Mary's house and the wonderful John Deere tractor that Bill wants. That's not why she's being moved. And see, the Holy Spirit's giving her clarity to where she's repenting and said, the primary reason I'm moving isn't because of things of my own. I'm being deployed by Jesus Christ. That's how each of us have to begin to question our lives and the things going on in them. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father and we see the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What he's saying is you had evil behavior. The Holy Spirit obviously helped you recognize that behavior was evil. And so you were alienated from God because of that. The more you participate in turning from God, that's the more you can't see God. So let's just take it literally like that. If God is this way, says, look at me, come to me, and you take a position in life of turning away from God, see, you're alienated in your mind. There's no way you can see God, even though he's right there. He's right near you. He ain't like gone far off and divided from. It's just you have begun to live a way of life where you are blinding yourself. You just refuse to see that he's there. And that blinds you. And you are alienated in that. In other words, you're not operating in the way that he designed relationship, which is face-to-face relationship. Verse 22. But now, even in the light of that, look. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. So we can already see that baptism again isn't going to be the thing that saves you today. It ain't going to be the thing that makes everything all right, even though it's a problem. Because he said here, he reconciled you by Christ's physical body. In the physical body of Christ, you were reconciled to God through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So before you go under the water to get clean, you're already clean. This is important. This is important for you because as we speak and talk sometimes we'll talk as pastors or preachers from the pulpit, the need for you to participate in a particular way and be the cleaned up person God always wanted. But we always mean from this perspective that you're already cleaned up, so therefore be clean. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed. Listen now, you going to take this serious or not? This is the gospel that you heard and that has been, past tense, proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Before you ever heard the sermon, heard the gospel, you heard the gospel. We're going to talk about that little boy. But you should have to wrestle with that. Sometimes you should be amazed by, what is this saying? This shouldn't make any sense to you based off of your regular human reasoning. So there has to be another reason. Verse 24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So what I'm saying is quite shocking to some people, more some than others, because it has been hidden. It's something that can only be revealed by Jesus Christ. Even though it's true, it cannot be believed and received unless the Holy Spirit helps you to see and believe what already has been done. To them, to you, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Here's the glorious riches of God's mystery. Christ is in you. So again, when you're going to get baptized today, it ain't so you can get Christ in you. Are y'all with me on that? At least the three of you? Okay. All right. So he's already in you, and that's why you're participating in what he has done. In verse 28, he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So this maturity in Christ says to you, you're already mature in Christ, but on this side of things, you're growing up into that maturity to where you can see it more and more and be it more and more in the grace of the Lord Jesus and in the love of God and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He said, this is what I'm working so hard for primarily, is to preach Jesus. Is that you know that Jesus is the answer. That's the primary thing. Not this thing and that thing, and we do want this thing and that thing badly, and he does work through things, but it's Jesus we want, and it's Jesus that's working through the thing so that in the end we don't hold on to the thing more than we do Jesus. Chapter 2, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So today, I can make a bold statement, and you could too if you were making the same thing. Today, I'm going to give you a complete understanding, and that complete understanding is Christ. I don't know how that all works out. We're going to continue to learn that, but I can say that because he is God's answer and he's God's complete answer, then today you're going to get a complete understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, Paul's writing a letter, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. All right, so finally I'll read through verse 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, oh, I love it. You see what Scripture says? We keep saying, for some doggone reason, make Jesus Christ your Lord. But the Scriptures say, receive Jesus. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, in other words, you're receiving that he's the Lord. He comes to you and says, I'm the Lord. And you say, oh, yep, you're the Lord. You received Jesus as Lord. You didn't make him a Lord. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You can see why that would be if this is true. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So he said, there's going to be a lot of thoughts out there about how you think about life, but the only thing you're supposed to hold to about how you think about life is through the lens of who Jesus is. That's the only way to look at your problems right now. You're facing stuff you don't understand, can't grasp. And the command to you today is come to me, Jesus Christ. So that means you have to just take some time away from whatever it is you like to do or need to do or habituate, and you got to go to a place and say, Jesus. And then whatever comes out of your heart. But you got to go to him. Jesus, help me. Help me do whatever I need to do. Help me see. Help me to know and to be. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's saying it again. So there's where you meet God, the Father and the Holy Spirit is in the person of Jesus. So go to him and you meet the whole God. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So see, I'm not exaggerating when I say you already have, you're completely mature in Jesus Christ. Because he says here, in him, you already have come to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised. Notice this past tense. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So when was Christ circumcised for you and you in him? Give me some dates. Send me some times. Yeah, okay, and that was how long ago in our history? At least about 2,000 years ago. Now this is I can't ever make too much of it, as you know, I make a lot of it. But it has to come to bear here again. In him, in Jesus, you were circumcised, past tense, with a circumcision not performed by human hands, your whole self, ruled by the flesh. Now you know that's what's discouraging you right now. You know you got some self that's ruled by the flesh. In other words, in your mind, that sin still has too big of a grip on you. And it says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, which was 2,000 years ago. So that's how you put off. You want to know how you put off the flesh today? You keep reading scriptures like this, and you talk to Jesus, help me to really see and believe this. Because you said my whole sinful flesh was put off in you 2,000 years ago. And my only problem is I don't believe that. Or what we should probably say, what's more true, because we've been given a measure of faith. I believe, Lord Jesus. Help my unbelief. Yeah. You believe. You're a believer. All of you are, and me too. But help my unbelief. I still refuse to believe. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also. Now notice all this is in the past tense. Having been buried with him, it really should be in his baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I'll make that a little more plain too. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, so let's take that personally. Right now, you know you're a dead duck in the uncircumcision of your flesh and in your sins. You at least can identify with that. He says, when that was the case, God made you alive with Christ when that was the case. So at the same time, you do have to receive that you don't believe and you're somewhat of a sinner. At the same time, you have to say, but I'm made alive with God in Christ. Or I'm made alive with Christ in God. Yeah, that'd be the better way to say it. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the, which happened, just want to keep pressing this, has been done thing that we don't take serious enough. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is where Randy helped me preach the gospel today. As Randy was saying, I walk by faith each step. I said, Randy said, that's a living picture of the gospel right there. I know that Randy is suffering some things. He doesn't quite see as he should. He's as blind as the rest of us. And yet he was jumping. You know, Jesus said to do that. He said, when all looks like everything's bad, everything's against you, you should leap for joy. Donna said something to me today about something that didn't come through like she thought it might have come through. I said, baby, it's time to rejoice and shout. The Lord must have a better way than that way for the thing to work out. Are you with me? See, this is what should be happening in our lives and why it's very appropriate as we walk in faith to jump and dance like Randy's doing and obeying the command of Jesus. You should leap for joy even when God allows your enemies to do things, because your enemies have already been disarmed, and the powers and authorities that that had come after you, he already made a public spectacle of them. You almost got to think of Jesus doing. Sometimes I do this to evil, or sometimes I say some stuff that evil. I really do. Triumphing over them by the cross. So he killed everything bad in the cross when he was on the cross, which was 2,000 years ago. So our life of faith is just inclines us to receive that and trust that to be. All right, so positively, what has been said so far is that you are included in the love and life of Christ prior to your baptism, prior to your faith in the baptism, prior to your repentance, which is appropriate today. You're repenting. You say, no longer my way and the way I think things ought to be done. I'm going to trust and obey Jesus Christ. You're included in God's love and life. And by God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he shares who he is with you already, prior to your making any kind of confession or anything like that. Negatively, I like to put it this way. Negatively, each and every one of us, and you baptizees included, you have been outright displaced, replaced, and rejected as your own Savior. You didn't pass the grade. You didn't pass the test. In fact, these scriptures say you were never even meant to take the test. So what have you been doing your whole life trying to get yourself in and make yourself right and do this or that to be acceptable? That's already been a wrong paradigm. For the preeminent one in all of creation, the plan God had for every man and every woman, Colossians and Matthew says, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man with the plan and is God's plan for man. And that plan has been fulfilled in Jesus, the man. Y'all with me? Y'all can handle my rhyming today? So I want to give you some gospel analogies and a picture of how you should then receive your baptism today and receive everything you'll ever hear in this church, because this is the dramatic change that God has made. So let me go down here and do some drawing like normal. And let's talk about what's happening. Okay, so I say there are three movements of God's grace. There are three movements of the one gospel that has saved and included us in what God is doing. Pastor Richard and I were talking at the retreat too. The problem, the reason this is so hard to receive the gospel as we proclaim it here at New Life, and other people proclaim it too, but it's still so rarely received, rarely preached, is because we're stuck. Makes me think of a song, stuck in the middle again, or stuck in the middle with you. We are stuck in the middle of what really are three levels to God's plan. We get stuck right here, and this hinders our receiving the gospel and experiencing the gospel. But what we just read in Matthew and read in Colossians could be depicted by these three levels. This is how you should think about every sermon. Every time we preach, we're preaching out of one of these things, but they're all built on what's first. You know how I couldn't even stand here before you and remain stable and jump up and down and expect to still be to land and be safe? I couldn't do it if there were no ground underneath me, right? So it's almost as if we have completely neglected the level ground. In theology, we call it the ground and grammar of the gospel. What that means is the gospel that we understand, it stands on something, or else it can't stand. It's stable because of something that's making it stable. And we should speak out. That's what grammar means, to speak, what we speak. So the ground and grammar of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The ground on which we stand, which we just read, is Jesus Christ. Only he knows the Father. Only he knows the Spirit. Only he was the plan for God, for man. He's the preeminent one in all of creation. Everything's done in him. Though God's will is fulfilled in him, our sins are forgiven in him, the devil's defeated in him. I mean, he's it. He's everything. So if we don't start there, then we're going to mess this up, and we're always messing this up. But here's what we hear. I put it in a few different gospel expressions. God, first of all, in Scripture, and these are the Scriptures we've neglected, we never focus on the scriptures that talked about something that's already been done. We love to work. We love to put forth our own efforts. It's the way our work trains us. Our mom and dad train us this way. And it's appropriate in one way of thinking, but it's not appropriate to the gospel at first. And that is, there's something that's been done, and the scriptures then also talk about something that's being done. And then there's scriptures talk about something that will be done. God says he is the God who was, who is, hey, amen, Pastor Richard, who is to come. Paul says in Ephesians 1, you've been adopted in Christ. In Romans 8, you're adopted in Christ. In Galatians 3 or 4, verse 7, he says that because you are the adopted of God, he sent the Spirit to testify to that. That says are adopted. Sorry about that. And then he says in Romans 8, you will be adopted. He says because even though we're adopted, we're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for our adoption to be completed. You can read those on your own. That's Romans 8, Galatians, it's either Galatians 4, 7 or Galatians 3, 7. I can't think right now. I think it's Galatians 4, verse 7. And been adopted, he says that in Ephesians chapter 3. So really, the scriptures also say that in Christ, we've been saved. In Christ, we've been saved. And in Christ, they say, this is what the New Testament always says, the same thing. It always says, be saved. Or it says, we're being saved. And then one day, we will be saved. I mean, how many of you, as much as you love Jesus, as much as you know Jesus loves you, you still need Jesus to come and give you something even more? All right, so can we say that even in the middle of our present salvation, we're still looking for some salvation? Every time my back hurts, and this week I had an injury to it, and our sister Monique has one, man, I told Donna's, man, whenever my back gets this bad like this, I want Jesus to really return. I mean, I'm looking, he could come right now, and I'll say, glory, there ain't nothing more I need to do, accomplish, nothing. Please come, Lord Jesus, quickly. All right, so what I'm trying to say is, whenever you hear the gospel, what we're always trying to convey to you, whether we may just preach out of one section, because it's, like I said, it's impossible almost to do this every time you preach. But over time, you should hear us saying all three of these things. But the first thing you should always think about when you hear a message, gospel coming out, is this, is that whatever Pastor Tim, Pastor Richard, Pastor Dave, Pastor Tony are talking about, it's something that's already been done by Jesus Christ. You have to go there because biblically, that's where the scriptures go. You want to understand the biggest difference? When I first came here, be here to preach the gospel like I do, and said, you're included already and that kind of thing. Of course, it sounds crazy. It sounds so crazy that Pastor Tony said it was gobbledygook. I loved when he said that. He said, that really, that makes no sense to me. I've never heard anything like that. That's crazy stuff. That's good. The reason it sounds crazy is because this has been neglected in almost all the preaching you've ever heard. That it's been the great neglected teaching of the Bible. So when I come to you with scriptures like 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. See, that startles you. In fact, usually most times when I bring that up, people are like, they never even seen that was in it. What? You know, because then they start to be, because that's hard to fight that. For our hope is in the living God who is the Savior of all men. That's the same Paul that wrote, you should confess Jesus as the Savior and then you'll be saved. That's the one who said things like this. And he speaks at this level, but he also, we find, speaks at this other level. I just read the other day in John chapter 4, the lady goes out and says, hey, y'all got to come see this Jesus. And so they come and talk to this Jesus. And now we believe, not just because you told us, but because we talked to him. And we now see that this man, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. But then after reading things like that, we keep going around, you can make Jesus Savior. Make Jesus Savior of your life. And if you don't, then you're going to hell. You know, that's our bets. Or we got some other kind of conditions we like to put on it. Wait, we got to back up a minute. This is what's going on. This is the way you need to understand it, baptizees. Jesus has already saved us. Jesus has already adopted us. This all happened 2,000 years ago. Everything's been done because he's the God who was. God had already decided in grace that the only way to get you to the right hand of God was for God to come and get you to the right hand of the God. That never was your job. It never will be your job. The job of the universe, the job of making the universe and man and every plan for creation under man was always assigned to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is such a faithful son. He's such a faithful son, even in his humanity to his father, that when he came, he actually did what his father told him. He actually trusted and obeyed him and saved everything and reconciled everything. And you could name anything in there. In fact, you should have this as a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. That's good enough for you to begin to take off, because there he says, Jesus, who is our sanctification and our righteousness. And so what do? We ignore this a lot, and what we do is we preachers and you too and lay people, we go out here and say, you need to get reconciled to God. You need to repent and get reconciled. The scriptures never say that you need to get reconciled. Never, not in one place. So why are we saying that? It says, be reconciled. And the reason it says that is because we've been reconciled. So if you've already been reconciled, then the only thing you could do is be who you already are. You with me? This is why you sound strange to your families, neighbors, and friends. They all preaching, you've heard most of your life has only preached out of number two. Because there is something for us to participate in. But notice, something has to be done in order for us to participate in it. Look, what hope do you have if you go to talk to a friend about Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ isn't already there? Can you talk somebody into Jesus Christ? This is where Paul just said in Romans 12, don't think too much of yourself. That's where you're thinking too much of yourself. You think you got a slick enough argument, enough brains to explain Jesus where people can receive him without Jesus being there. See, hopefully that sounds like a ridiculous question, because it is for a Christian. That's supposed to be a ridiculous question. Hey, Moses, I was reading about Moses and his friendship with God. I love how Moses was talking to God. He said, God, these are your people. and the Lord said, no, these are your people. I mean, they were going back and forth like true friends. And then Moses says, he says, Lord, he goes, I know you're going to send us out somewhere, but look, if you're not already there, then I don't want to go. I ain't the nobody where you aren't already there. I was like, go, Moses. That's it. Even Moses could see that. That's how you should be. If you don't believe that Jesus is already there with somebody when you're going to have a conversation with them, then there's no business for you going there. You don't have a reason to evangelize or share anything, because that thing's going to come up empty. But just imagine, but what would you do, and how much easier would it be to share Jesus with someone if you believe what the scriptures just said, that the gospel has already been proclaimed to every creature under heaven? Is the person you're about to speak to a creature under heaven? Made by the Lord Jesus, connected to the Lord Jesus by his grace. He says he sustains everything everywhere. Is that person being sustained differently than you are? All right. So the first thing you start with regard to the gospel, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a picture of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why the scriptures keep saying that he is the image of the invisible God. That Father, Son, and Spirit, when you see Jesus, you see the Father, Son, and Spirit, and you see that the Father, Son, and Spirit have graciously done everything and included you before you could even think about getting included. But you have been alienated because the Lord made you distinct. You're not the Lord. The Lord has done something for you. And Jesus has stepped into our humanity and done something for you and to you. But he also wants to do something. Okay, so let me put it this way. He's done something for you and to you in Jesus. God did. But he's not just interested in being without you and you actually being a participant. So he does something in you and through you. But that makes sense because he had a plan for man, only he came inside of man and decided to fulfill that plan. So now you can actually meet God's objection for your life because he lives in you to live through you, to live out his. So that's not, this is why, again, Paul says, hey, I go do it. And then he corrects himself. It's not I, but Christ in me that does it. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, but that's because it's already done. So that makes, because it's already done, and that means that's what he's going to do. He's going to work in and through you. And then, of course, he's going to come and continue to work in and through you forever and ever. Only you won't have a body that blocks him anymore. You won't have a body that's so compounded with sin and weighed down by the sin that so easily besets you. That's what he promises is yet to come. And will come, and then he'll be in you and through you forever and ever. So that's the will be. So God has done something, he's doing something, and he will do something. He's the God who was, who is, and who is to come. All right, so make sure I wrap up here. Okay, yeah, something else I wanted to say. So this is what the scriptures mean when they say, oh, man, Ephesians 2, you know this well, says salvation is by... Salvation is by grace. What else? Salvation is by grace through faith. And that last part is very important. Who just said it? And this, not of yourselves, it is the... Your salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. So we have to put all that in the first place down here. So what people do is, oh, I'm saved by grace, but I got to have faith in order to get saved. You didn't hold the whole thing together. He said, you're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift. So all this ever is a gift that was already given to you, and that's why now you can participate in the gift that was given to you. And so what's the gift that was given to you? It was grace. And who is grace? Jesus is the grace of God. And whose faith is given to you to participate in? Jesus' faith. So you're not even asked to work up your own faith. It's a gift that's given to you. So what we keep doing here is say, well, you got to have faith or you can't get saved. No, but it is accurate to say, if you don't have faith, then you won't be saved. You understand why we can say that? You understand that? Somebody tell her, tell me what that means. How come I can say that? How come I can say, if you don't have faith, then you can't be saved? Yeah. That's right. So the only way you can be saved is to share in Jesus' faith. If you don't share in Jesus' faith, then you can't be saved even though you are. To be saved is to have Jesus' faith and share in it. Hey, he said I'm saved, so I'm being saved by saying I believe what he had to say. So therefore, I'm being saved. I'm being who I am. If I say, if Jesus says to me, you're saved by me. I've given you my grace. I share with you my faith. And you said, no, you didn't. I hate you. Can you be saved? No. You're being something other than who and what you actually are. How many of you get that? As I see, it feels like, okay, I can't tell whether you're really struggling with that. So the difference, here's what I'm doing. In my phraseology, the difference grammatically is when you say people can't get something unless they do something, that's one thing. But if you say they can't be something unless they do something, that's another thing. To get is to get something I don't have or didn't have. To be is to be something that I already am and something that was already given to me. All right, so see. I'm still going to get that Judy a little better. Okay, it's the difference between if we're outside and I say you need to get into that building, that means you are not in the building, right? You're outside. To get into the building means you have to go do something to get in here. The gospel is saying to you, you're in the building. So be in the building. And you say, I'm outside. In fact, I'm outside on the swing right now. I'm playing kickball with the kids. See me in here playing with the kickball with the kids outside? What would we think of you if you talk like that in here? We need some anointing oil, like fast. That's the difference. To be is something that's already occurring, and to be there, be present, be in the building in which you're already in. To get means to go get in something. Now, I'm not actually in the building. So we've been preaching the gospel. You've been hearing the gospel all your life as if you were outside of something and now need to make a step to get in. No. It's as Damien was telling me. Damien had something in his heart. He said someone was trying to tell him, actually one of our good brothers, faithful Christian brothers, you know, just didn't have the understanding, was trying to tell him he needed to do something to get and become basically the child of God. And when he was telling him all the things he had to do, and he said something just didn't seem right, wasn't right. And this is where I was able to show him the scripture. That's right. See, because, and the reason I know that Damien knew the gospel was because the gospel already told me that the gospel has already been preached to every creature under heaven. Are you with me? So people know what they don't know. And sometimes they even articulate it to you and you get corrected and you're supposed to be the Christian. Now, still, they may need you to understand what they're not able to comprehend, really, but still, they may understand it better than you because they haven't been trapped by religion. They haven't been told about the work they have to do all their life. They haven't been bogged down by that religion. But nonetheless, because it's been done, sometimes you'll hear it come out of other believers. All right, so the last thing I think I'd like to say to you is that we should never pit the scriptures against one another. So here's what I see happening in my own experience of the gospel as I preach it like this. I'll say 1 Timothy 4:9-11, for our hope is in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And another Christian will come back at me and say, no, because this scripture in Romans chapter 10 says you got to take the Romans road, you know. I mean, you know, and try to tell me that you got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, and then you'll be saved. And when they say that to me now, I say, look, that's right. You're absolutely right. Let's look at what you're telling me again. If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. How many of you know what a confession is? The first thing I'd like to say is a confession is not a contribution. And that's what they keep translating confession to mean. If you'll make a contribution, then you can get saved. But a confession is this. Pastor Tim is 6'4". So if I said, how tall am I, Richard? And Richard said, Richard just confessed me as 6'4". Did Richard make me 6'4" with his confession? So his confession was what? He's just confessing the truth. Okay, he says he's 6'4", he's 6'4". That's what a confession is. A confession is not a contribution. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, see, doesn't that say he's already the Lord? Then how could you make him your Lord when in that very statement it says if you confess Jesus as Lord, because he already says what I just said. I'm quoting scripture too. Scripture says he's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Let's stay with that statement. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I said that doesn't say that I'm going to get saved. It says I'll be saved. of course I'll be saved. I just confessed what was the truth about salvation, that Jesus is my salvation. Therefore, how could I not be saved if I confess that? I'm being who I am. So whenever anybody brings me a scripture that supposedly speaks the opposite, I agree with them with what they have to say about the scripture. So that what you're saying about what that scripture says is true. So why are you fighting against what I'm saying? How many of y'all get what I'm saying there? So you don't have to have as many, this is what I'm saying, if more practical sense, you don't have to have any fights with anybody about scripture. Just if they quote another scripture, you say, I agree. Because I'm speaking, I just quoted you a scripture from level one. And you just quoted me a scripture from level two. And hey, let's go look at one from level three. Because he's still going to be coming back again and still doing the same stuff he's doing now. Oh, see, you're going to be smooth and you go out. This is what God is training you for. So baptizees, the word to you today is that you've already been baptized in Jesus Christ. So today, what you're doing is you're just you're portraying and giving a public witness to that. Hey, I was baptized in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is in union with me now and is Lord now, he leads me to participate with him in his baptism. This is his baptism all over again in and through me, which is pointing to him and away from me. And one day, oh, he's going to come and the whole world will be baptized in the fullness of God. Because right now you can still go to talk to somebody and they won't believe anything you're saying and they may reject you out of hand. But one day, everybody will know the Lord from the least unto the... So if you will hold this together as we preach each week, sometimes I'll preach out of two, but you need to have in mind number one all the time. And if we'll preach out of three, so we need to preach prophecy in the church. Jesus is coming again. We don't want to ever act like he's not coming back anymore and there's not more that needs to be done. We don't want to just stay in the just the now. There's the already. Richard, you know what I'm going to say? Yeah, Vanita knows. All right. So there's the already that's been done, and there's the not yet. And we live between the already and not yet. That's why sometimes you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good right here, and sometimes you ain't. that's how you should expect. You should expect to live seeing some things of God, and then you should expect not seeing some things of God. Because until Jesus comes and consummates this union, there's just some things that aren't, you won't hit the peak here. You know how when you get married to someone, and maybe they live in the same town as you, and they move into your house they move all their stuff into your house, because after the wedding day, you're going to move in, and then you have the wedding, and you kiss, oh boy, and you taste and see that the bride is good, and you taste and see that, but, that marriage ain't legit until what happens? The consummation, baby. Oh, that's when the thing comes to a peak. All right, so that's the way you need to think of what's going on right now. We get a little kiss every now and then, boy, we can't wait to get to the consummation, because then it's going to blow up, right? But don't blow up here. So that's why you should quit being too discouraged. Why are you expecting it to blow up here? It don't blow up at the wedding. You get arrested at the wedding trying to make it blow up. All right. But this is also why. But it's because things have already been done, because things have already been moved into the house, that you can expect that, hey, just a matter of time for things blow up and we go in and live together forever. Isn't that what we say? All right. So if you can have that analogy of marriage as you hear us and as we preach and baptize you and do all the other things God commands us, boy, you'll be a lot more healthy people. So I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but also likes you. And I really do mean you, Midori and Taisha and Damien, very, very much. Y'all can receive that good news today. Okay, so what we're going to do, here's how things are going to work. We're going to take communion here like normal. We'll sing our final song. And then I want to ask all of you to immediately, let's go out to the baptismal pool. So at this point, We'll wait till communion. After communion's over, and while we're singing the last song, you three baptizees can go get changed or do whatever you got to do. And you're going to meet us in the back corner here of the lot where we have the baptismal pool set up.